Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. I'd like to preach to you about the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know if you've ever heard this story before. It's a great story. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. The Lord Jesus shows us how to get a multitude. He said, how do you get a multitude? Free food. He's going to feed 5,000 plus whoever, women and children. Free food, they'll show up. Brother Mike Saunders in our church has a ministry with veterans. He's been traveling all over America with a bus all painted up, you know, with veteran stuff, and hands out gift bags with Bibles and John and Romans and tracts and socks and anything he can get people to donate to just hand out to the veterans. And every town he goes to, the mayor of that town knows somebody and it's mayor of another town, and they send him over there. He left Houston thinking he was going to be gone for 10 days, and he stayed gone for 7 months. Amen. Just going from town to town, Mississippi to Michigan to I don't even know where all. Seemed like every time he called me, New York, thank you. Every time he called me, he'd be in another state. And I said, when are you coming home? He said, I don't know. He said, can you send somebody over to mow my grass? A great multitude followed Jesus. The other thing besides free food was free medical. So feeding them and healing them is still popular. You can draw a bigger crowd if you'll do those two things than you can preaching the gospel, discipleship, sacrifice, faith promise, giving, just free food, free medical. But you know, these people were not really interested in Jesus Christ. They were just interested in what he could do for them. You know, sort of like politicians. You promise them a check, they'll vote for you. That fell just a little bit flat, didn't it? Most people's vote depends on what am I going to get out of this? And by the way, most people's Christian service boils down to that too. What am I going to get out of this? It's not what am I going to get out of this, it's what can I give? How far will you go to follow Jesus? Would you go from your house to the church regularly to follow him? Would you go from your pew to the altar to follow him? Would you go from your job to an offering plate to follow him? How far will you go to follow Jesus Christ? Will you go next door? Will you go across the street? Will you go to town? Will you go house to house? How far will you go to follow Jesus Christ? Will you go to the next town? Will you go to the next town? Will you go to the next state? Will you go to the next country? Will you go to the next continent? Will you go to another language? How far will you go to follow Jesus Christ? I say that stops a lot of people. Will you go a long ways from your grandchildren? How far will you go? People say, well, I'm older now. You know, my life is about spent. That's perfect. When you're retired, that's a perfect time to serve the Lord. You got more time than anybody. Invest it in following Jesus Christ somewhere. I wonder how much could be done on some needy mission fields if there were 10 men in this church that said, you know, Pastor, we got some time on our hands. We'd love to go see some mission fields. You can buy you some plane tickets. You can be there tomorrow. Most missionaries would be very happy to have the help. We just saw slides of two new works meeting in chairs under trees. You know what they need? They need somebody that'll just go out there and just invite people. You say, well, I don't know Spanish. You don't need to know Spanish. Just go out there, say, Jesucristo es mi Salvador. I mean, you could learn that on the airplane on the way over there. Cristo es mi vida. He is my life. You could learn enough. And if it gets beyond them, when they go, prrr, and you go, and here's what you do. Just get them to church, let Brother Alfredo preach to them. Amen. You don't have to know anything. Here's what you're deceived about. You think you already know something. You don't need to know anything. You just need to get the people there and let the men that are already there preach to them. Just get them to church. Get them under the trees. Get them in the chairs. Get them there. Let these men talk to them, pray for them, preach to them, love them. How far would you go to follow Jesus Christ? It's wonderful to see these missionary presentations, but I'll tell you what will do even more for you. Go there. See it for yourself. I don't have the money to go. See me after the service. If you go, we'll help you get there. You're on your own getting back. The government in most of those countries will encourage you to come back. They might help you come back. You just need to get there. How far would you go? Why would you want to go? To see his miracles? It said in verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. There's a great multitude in verse 2, and Jesus is trying to get away from them. You know that you're really getting involved when you get so involved you just want to get away from them. Can I get an amen from a missionary anywhere right there? That's when you know you're involved. I need a break. But there's another reason I believe Jesus went into a mountain and sat with his disciples. He knew his time was short. His ministry is quickly coming to a close. His time here in this world will soon be over. He's going to die an agonizing, sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross in our place for our sins at the hands of wicked and brutal men who enjoy putting him to death. And he's going to willingly make that sacrifice because he loves us. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. How far will you follow him? Will you follow him in the garden? In agonizing prayer? Will you follow him to the cross? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you follow him to the cross and die to yourself and die to your dreams and die to your goals and die to your ambitions and die to your business and die to your American way so somebody can go to heaven because of your sacrifice? How far will you go? If you'll follow him to the garden and the cross, you can follow him in the resurrection. What a day that'll be. So he's going to pour himself into these 12 men who are going to have the responsibility of getting this gospel in all the world to every creature that we heard about last night. Oh, to be a part of that. To be a part of that. One of these days, we're going to gather around the throne of God and we're going to see the fruit of our giving and the fruit of our labor and the fruit of our praying. And we're going to say, glory to God. In those days that you felt like you were just accomplishing absolutely nothing, you're going to find out in that day, doing nothing by faith accomplishes more than doing a whole bunch of stuff with the arm of flesh. How far will you go to follow it? What are you willing to give up? Would you give up $20 a week? Would you give up $50 a week? Would you give up $100 a week? Would you give up $1,000 a week? Every man according to his several ability. It's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. And if everybody will be willing to sacrifice, the sum of all the parts will be amazing. But it's going to require some sacrifice. Being willing to give up something that really you don't really want to give up. That's what makes faith promise work. Faith is when you go beyond what you want to do and do what God wants you to do. He'll tell you that. If you'll pray and ask him, he'll let you know what he wants you to do. And it will usually just scare your socks off. Well, I couldn't do that. You could, or he wouldn't tell you to do it. So he's going to get away from this great multitude in verse 2, go into a mountain, sit with his disciples, and pour himself into these men. The Christian life is about taking the things that you have heard from someone else and teaching them to others who will be able to teach others also. It's the four generations in that one verse. Somebody told you. You told somebody who's going to tell somebody else. That's the discipleship principle that God wants us to pour ourselves into men who can pour themselves into other men, and it multiplies instead of just adding. That's what it's going to take to reach the world. Is it possible? Only if everybody is obedient to find a hungry soul and pour yourself into them. We waste so much time with people who are not hungry. My old pastor always said, you cannot help a satisfied man. If you're satisfied with your life like it is, I can't help you. But if you ever get a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. If you ever get a hunger and a thirst to give someone else what somebody gave to you, then God will use you simply because you're hungry. And you found somebody else who is hungry. Better to pour yourself into one hungry soul than into 100 who don't care. 1 hungry soul can make a huge difference. 1 indifferent soul will never make a difference. So where are you in this? Are you hungry? Or are you satisfied? Verse 4 says, in the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. Verse 2 was a great multitude. Verse 5 was a great company. I don't know. In my simple mind, I think a multitude is more than a company. The crowd is diminishing. Independent Baptists are all about getting more. Get more people. Build bigger churches. We don't need more people. We just need the ones we got to follow Jesus. All the rest of that stuff will take care of itself. So he's gonna cull the herd so he can get the job done. Same as it was in the Old Testament with Gideon. God said, nah, you got too many people here. We got to whittle some of these out. We got to get rid of some of this dead wood. You know, most churches struggle with getting rid of dead wood. My yard's got a lot of trees in it, and every time the wind blows real hard, I got 5 more wheelbarrows full of limbs to pick up. But you know what? The trees are healthier when the wind prunes the dead wood. And every church needs a good bowel movement. I meant to say get rid of pruning. Pruning's what I meant. Every church needs a good pruning, get rid of the dead wood. Amen. Give room for somebody that's hungry to sit. Yeah.
Amen.
Instead of somebody that's critical. Worthless. Sorry. No count. No good. He lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Hey, Philip, where are we going to get the bread for all these people? He just wanted to see what Philip would do, what he would say. So, what does he say in verse 7? Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little of. I'll tell you what we need, Lord. We need more bread. And to get more bread, we need more money. Now, this is a Faith Promise Mission Conference, and one of our primary goals here is to raise the money to support these missionaries so they can go to the field and stay to the field and get the job done. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it's not all about the money. When you take up the faith promise, when do you do that? Sunday? Sunday night. Take up the faith promise. You say, Pastor, I've got the burden this week. I really want to do something, but you know, times are hard. My finances are thin. I can help you out with that. I can tell you how you can make a faith promise and you don't even have to have any money. Anybody like to hear that? Or just move on? We can just move on. We can forget that. Because it's still going to require faith. And if you got the faith to do something without money, guess what? You got the faith to get up and get money if you don't have any money. So let me tell you what you can put on the card if you don't have any money. And you know, if you don't have enough faith to put down $1 a week, let me tell you what you can do. Get one of these missionary cards that God speaks to your heart about and say, by faith, I promise to pray for this ministry 10 minutes a week, 30 minutes a week. If we could get 100 people in here to do that and be faithful to do it for an entire year, I believe with all my heart, it would revitalize the mission burden of the entire church. There's more to missions than looking at the cards and looking at the letters. We need to pray. And if we're going to promote giving by faith, how about we promote praying by faith? How about making a faith promise? By faith, I will pray 1 hour per week. We do giving weekly. I will do $50 a week by faith. All right, how about 1 hour a week? That's what, 8 minutes and a few seconds a day? You know what you're going to find out? Giving money's easier than praying. You think money's hard to give. Nah, it's easy to give money. I'll tell you what's hard to give. Time. That's what's hard to give. Tiempo. You got to give some time. You might find out that an hour a week accomplishes more in prayer than $100 a week in money. We'll have to wait till we get to the other side to see which one was accomplishing more. But we're going to find from this story, it doesn't take much for Jesus to do a whole lot. Oh, that's right. We heard that last night, didn't we? I think it's coming back to me now. Philip said, I tell you what we need. We need more money. And Jesus said in verse 29, you don't need more money. You need more faith. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. You need more faith. One of his disciples in verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? I found a little. That's all I got. We need more food. No, Andrew, you don't need more food. You need more faith. Missionary, you don't need more money. You need more faith. Pastor, you don't need more money. You need more faith. Amen. Church member, giver, you don't need more money. You need more faith. Little as much when God is in it. Why, Jesus praised the widow's two mites more than about any gift in the Bible. It wasn't how much she had, it was how much she had left. She had nothing left. She gave it all, and it looked like such an insignificant amount that nothing could be done with it, and we're still preaching about that gift 2,000 years later. I doubt if anybody would be preaching about our giving 2,000 years from now. It's not how much you give. It's how much you sacrifice. This lad had, Brother Wood always, you know, he always said he had five crackers and two sardines. Brother Adam, he had a little different slant on that. But what, you know, when I think about loaves, I think about Mrs. Baird's bread. You know, I think about a loaf of bread. Well, what mama's going to send her little boy with five loaves of Mrs. Baird's bread? Well, Brother Thompson was right about that. That doesn't make any sense. But maybe our idea of a loaf and a loaf in the days of Bible times might have been two different things. We're Americans. We think that, well, however we think is the right way to think. That's just how crazy we are. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, wait a minute. The verse also said about 5,000. In number, about 5,000. You know, the great miracle of this story to me was not taking five loaves and two fishes and feeding all these people. The great miracle here to me was Jesus telling his disciples, make the men sit down. And all 5,000 of them just did what? They sat down. Woo! Woo! What a miracle! What a miracle! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! 5,000 men did what they were told. Let me ask you, ladies, how good is your man at doing what you tell him? Let me ask you, Pastor, how good is your church at doing what the Lord tells them to do? Here's the miracle of this story. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. And I was talking about, you know, like green grass that, you know, like on a lawn. And Mark 6:35 said they were in a desert place. Here's another miracle in this story. They got green grass in the desert to sit down on. Amen? We're talking about here, our God is able to do things that doesn't make any sense to man's natural way of thinking. Make the men sit down. Oh, well, look here, we got green carpet to sit on in the desert. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And I don't know if the women stood up. I don't know. The Bible leaves out a lot of the details. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Brother Thompson said last night he did that to deliver them from looking silly. I like that point. So I wrote it in my margin. I won't preach it to you since you already heard it, but down the road, not far from now, somebody will hear that again. Verse 12, when they were filled, they didn't just get enough to get by. They're like, I feel tonight after eating at Brother Logan's parents' house at supper tonight, filled. Oh, we were faring sumptuously tonight. So I'm probably going to preach a little shorter tonight. I think that was the strategy. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Here's another lesson we get from the Lord Jesus in this wonderful story. He does not believe in throwing away the leftovers. Shame on you who have been blessed so much, amen, that you cook a meal and whatever's left just goes down to garbage disposal. You know, women nowadays really believe that the garbage disposal can grind up anything? You don't believe that? Ask any plumber. Oh yeah, I mean, steak, potatoes, bacon grease, it all goes out there just far enough to coagulate and stop up the plumbing. Wait till you call a plumber and he comes out there and you got about 15 years of bacon grease in your pipes. It's going to look like your heart. He didn't throw away the leftovers. You say, but everybody's full. Doesn't matter. They're going to get hungry again one of these days. Quit throwing away the leftovers. Yeah. If you're guilty of throwing away leftovers, would you raise your hand? No, never mind. Don't do that. You see, lady, you spoiled that man so bad, he expects you to do that now. This next meal, put it right back out on the table. Same thing. Till it's gone. You say, I don't agree with this. Doesn't matter. I got Bible. You don't. There's a couple of guys that are drying up on me right now. They're not very big fans of leftovers. My wife, she takes these trips all over the world. She's been to Paraguay, I don't know how many times. She goes to Bogota, Colombia, speaks in a school there that has about 300 or 400 students in it. And I blew a knee out a couple of years ago. And when I blew my knee out, boy, that just turned her loose. Away she went, all over the world. Paraguay, Bogota, Tel Aviv. She became a world traveler. And she got a burden for every place she went to. You know why some of you don't have much of a burden? You have not been there and seen the need personally. She goes to the Navajo Reservation in Arizona every year. Speaks to the ladies. I'm trying to help some of you ladies that feel like, well, there's nothing I can do. Oh, you got to have some faith. You got to believe there is something I can do. If you'll just believe there's something you can do, God will just start opening doors. Next thing you know, you'll be going all over the world. You say, I'm retired. My wife's old enough to retire. She just hadn't gotten around to it yet. So she's a teacher, so she just gets a younger substitute teacher to fill in so she can go to the mission field somewhere. Goes all over the world. She goes far more places than I do. I stay home and persecute church members. It's just what God called me to do. I'm trying to abide faithful in my calling. How am I doing? I'm telling you, the fields are white unto harvest, and the doors are open. But there's also doors that are closing. American missionaries cannot get into Venezuela. If they got in, they might not get out. Even the closed doors might open if you'd pray and believe and not be so afraid that something bad might happen to you. Are you with me, church? Are you with me, missionaries? Missionary went out of our church many years ago, Brother Rick Weimer. Missionary to East Germany. He went on deputation. Every church he went to, the pastor would say, I hear God called you to go to East Germany. Yes, sir, God's called me to East Germany. He said, you know, that country is closed to missionaries. You cannot get into East Germany. He said, but God gave me a verse, and he said, by my God, I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leaped over a wall. And he said, God's going to let me get over that wall from West Germany into East Germany. They said, son, we admire your zeal, but the country is closed. So his pastor, Brother Weimer's pastor, Brother Wood, said, look, Brother Rick, just get you 2 suitcases. Pack up what you need. Get on over there to West Germany. He said, these pastors don't have any faith in God. He said, they have more faith in the government than they do in God. So if the government says you can't do something, they don't have any faith. So Brother Weimer packed his 2 suitcases, went to West Germany, and they also all told him, you know, it's illegal to work a job in Germany. You can't work a job. That's against the law. So he told Brother Wood that, and Brother Wood said, what do these bunch of independent Baptists know? They don't know anything. He said, we're talking about faith. We're talking about God. He said, you go over there and you do whatever God leads you to do, and God will let you leap over that wall. He went to Germany, got him a job in a fruit stand, fruit and vegetable market. They just paid him at the end of the day, maybe a little cash, but mostly they paid him with fruit and vegetables. So he had plenty to eat. He got to getting so much fruit and vegetables that he couldn't eat it all. And he got to thinking, what am I supposed to do with all this? And he said, I don't know, he said, the Lord said, put a whole stalk of bananas in the back seat of your car and drive up to that wall and tell the guard that you want to go into East Germany. And when he says you can't, say, I'll give you this whole stalk of bananas if you'll let me go. So he filled his car full of Bibles and tracts and a whole stalk of bananas. Drove to the wall where the guards were. Said, what do you got in your car? He said, Bibles and everybody else. We were supporting missionaries that were smuggling that stuff into East Germany. Some of y'all probably know the missionaries. Weimer just told them what he had. I got Bibles. I got tracts. And if you'll let me go, this whole stalk of bananas is yours. And this East German guard said, my shift ends at such and such time. Can you be back here at this same gate by then? He said, yes, sir. Go ahead. He drove his car into East Germany. He met a street preacher who was East German in Berlin, and he started preaching with that man, and the man started weeping when he saw the Bibles and the tracts. They handed them all out in practically no time. They visited and fellowshipped a little while, and Brother Weimer headed back to the wall, saluted the guard, drove right through and started going once or twice a week from then on. He always went back to the same gate and he always took fruit and vegetables for the guard, and God let him leap over the wall. He called home, told Brother Wood, he said, I found a house over here in East Germany. Brother Wood said, how much is it? He said, $1,600. $1,600. Brother Wood said, I'll wire you the money. Buy it. He bought the house for $1,600, and a few months after that, the wall came down. He called Brother Wood, and he said, you know, since the wall came down, the value of this house has really gone up. Brother Wood said, how much? He said, $36,000. What do you want me to do with it, Brother Wood? He said, you need a vehicle, right? Yes, sir. He said, sell the house, go buy you a brand new vehicle, and then go buy you a cheaper house. I'm talking about God opened the door to a closed country for a young missionary that just had faith in God. Amen. How far will you go to follow Jesus Christ? Now don't just decide that you're going to do it. You need a word from God. You need the leadership of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You're not trying to prove how spiritual you are. There's a difference. There's a difference, brethren. Some people will hear that illustration and they'll say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. Not unless you got his faith. You got to operate within the limits of your faith, and that also is true for faith, promise, missions, giving. Don't just pick a big number and say, well, I can just trust, I've got faith, I can trust God, I'm going to give $1,000 a month. Probably not if you're 7 years old.
Right.
I'm talking about you got to be reasonable. You might find out you don't have as much faith as you thought you did. I heard Brother Earl Hughes tell this story. He said, I was supposed to leave for a meeting in about a week. And he said, I began to pray and ask God for the money to make the trip. And he said, God said, just get your Bible and go out there and preach down at the gas station and down at the bottom of that holler and up at the top of this other holler in the mountains. Just go every day. He went out there and he'd put his hat out there on the ground and he'd preach. And people would drop money in the hat while he was preaching. He'd go home at night. He didn't even count it. He'd just put it in a little pan and shove it under the bed. He did that every day till he got time to leave to go to the meeting. And he needed $50 to get to the meeting. He said, after doing it all week, I pulled that pan out and counted my money. He said, how much money do you think I had in that pan? Dr. Alan Jones was sitting on the front row when he was telling that story, and he said, $50! He said, now, Brother Jones, no doubt, if that would have been you doing the preaching, you'd have got $50. He said, but when I counted it, I got $14.72. He said, but you know, I got to thinking about it. I really think that was more than my preaching was worth. And he just started clapping his hands and hollering, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And he didn't even really finish the story about going to the meeting. After the service, somebody went to him and asked him, said, Brother Earl, how'd you get to the meeting? Oh, he said, I had the money. I was just checking my faith. Just seeing how much faith I had. He said, I didn't have $50 worth of faith. I just had $14.72 worth of faith. And the point of that illustration is, don't overestimate your faith. You pray in a faith promise missions conference. You ask God what He wants you to give every Sunday for the next 52 Sundays in a row. And you trust God to give that to you so you can give it. Let Him speak to you. Let Him lead you. And then it'll work out. I've had people say, well, we tried that faith promise and it didn't work. And again, I'd quote Brother Wood to them. And I'd say, well, I can give you about three reasons why it didn't work for you. Number one, you got to have faith if you're going to give a faith promise. And Brother Wood would right there usually say, and that eliminates you, cowboy. I don't do that because that's too rough. I'm a smooth preacher. And he'd say, number two, you got to make a promise. It's a faith promise. We live in the age of no commitment. Proven by marriages and faith promise. People don't want to make a promise that commits them to a certain amount for the next 52 Sundays in a row. But that's exactly what faith promise is. You ask God to lead you how much to give. You fill out the card. You turn it in. And you trust God to supply you with that money every Sunday for 52 Sundays in a row. And after you do that, you're going to be amazed at how good God is. Amen. At being faithful and supplying that for you. My wife started giving a faith promise when she was 5 years old. How much was the first one? I never can remember. Just dimes. We'll say 50 cents. That's five dimes. We'll just ad lib as we go, okay? So she gave this, dimes every week when she was 5 years old. Next year, faith promise rolled around, she doubled it. 50 cents to a dollar. She was picking up soda bottles out of the ditches in Houston, washing them out, taking them down to the grocery store and getting the deposit money. That's how she didn't get her faith promise from her parents, and she didn't get her faith promise from her grandparents. She went out there and worked and made her own money to give for faith promise. Every child in this church can give a faith promise mission offering Sunday night. Every child, every man, every woman. And so women usually say, well, I don't have a job. My wife gave faith promise when she didn't have a job. She just stole from me. I'd say, how much money you need for groceries? She'd say, I need $100. And she'd siphon off $25 of it, you know, to put in faith promise. Sneaky rascal, that woman. You can figure out a way, lady. You can figure out a way if you want to do it. I said, baby, let's give ours together, me and you. We'll bond in faith promise. She said, no. I said, why not? She said, you don't have enough faith. I want to give my own faith promise. I said, I didn't start when I was 5 years old either. It's going to take a while for my faith to grow. I'm telling you, that's how you teach your children to trust God, to have faith. And give a faith promise. Let them learn when they're small. And then they'll just grow up believing God will supply. And they won't have all these struggles with faith that you adults are having. When it comes time to fill out the faith promise. Oh, what a blessing when you learn that God will bless your faith. So verse 13 said, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the leftovers, which remained over. I guess that'd be the remainovers. And above unto them that had eaten, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. You see, the world will take notice if you have faith in God and see God work and do miraculous things through you that you never thought would be possible. There's nothing more rewarding than to believe that God can use somebody even like me. Now, for you young men that are preachers, don't try to preach like me. It won't work for you. You got to be you. You got to preach the way God leads you to preach. Don't try to copy somebody else. You let God make you who you are, and God will use you in spite of you. And then you will encourage somebody else that maybe they got some of the same quirks you got and say, well, God can use him. God can surely use me. And he can. He's probably got his eye on some young men right here. Amen. To use you to do some great things for the glory of God. And maybe even a couple of them that's sound asleep right now. Yeah, you know what? They can get more sleep than some of you can wide awake. You say, how's that? I don't know. I just know it's true. You can put 9 to 12-year-old boys in a Sunday school class and they can be in there wiggling, turning somersaults, standing on their head, and remember every word you said.
Yeah, you're right.
And you can get you the same number about 40 or 50 or 60 years old. They couldn't even tell you what text you used, much less what you said. So have a little grace with those little boys.
Yeah. Amen.
They're just growing up.
Yeah.
But they're getting it. I'll guarantee you ask one of them after service tonight. You remember anything about what that preacher said tonight? They'll think of something.
Yeah.
Ask some guy about 60 years old. What'd you get out of that tonight? I didn't get a thing out of it. Church, I've been watching this church grow from afar for quite a few years now. You have grown tremendously in the last 10 years. Tremendously. Maybe not numerically, but spiritually. You have grown tremendously. I salute you for that. And I salute both pastors, who are my great friends, Brother Joel and Brother Brent Logan. What great men of God, what great pastors. Here's a verse that most people missed. Paul said, I praise you. He only said it one time in the Bible. You know who he said it to? The most carnal church in the Bible, the Corinthians. He said, I praise you. I say that to say this, church. You're running well. You've had good leadership. You've had good preaching. You're getting the burden for missions. You got a lot of good missionaries in this conference this week. Some veterans who have stayed faithful for 29 years. Ready to build his 9th church. And you get to be a part.
Amen.
Keep up the good work, church. I praise you. Stay with it. Don't get crossways with each other. Don't get crossways with your pastor. Don't be too critical of the missionaries. Just pull together. Pray together. Serve together. Visit the mission field together. And watch the church grow and do more than ever before. I don't know how that sounds to you, but that sounds exciting to me. Who would like for this church to do more? Who believes this church can do more? Who wants to do more? If you'll pray, God will show you a way. You just got to have faith to believe God knows the way. And ask Him to speak to your heart by saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Then you can have faith that God is leading you and you can follow Jesus. How far will you go to follow Him?